Hello, and welcome again to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett.
We don't know how it's going to work out. Imagine how God looks at our lives.
You may have heard it said that Christianity is basically the same as all other religions, but there are some significant differences, none the least of which is the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just tacked on to the end of the Trinity. There is so much more. In the Spirit is Dr. Corbett's topic for tonight. Let's join him now.
There's a couple of things that make Christianity unique. One is our message. God has a Father, Son and Holy Spirit. That makes Christianity unique. There's no other world view or religious idea that presents God like that. Another part of our message is grace, that God has done all the work. And so God
it's
has reached out
like
to us utterly, entirely
it,
his
God.
This is a unique aspect of Christianity.
And we have to come to
but
him
that's
halfway.
Not all that makes Christianity
we can't come to him.
Unique.
We can't even...
In this verse, Ephesians
6:18. We just can't.
We have an expression...
Without God, we're
that
dead.
...that is used several times throughout, not just the New Testament. It's actually used a few times in the Old Testament as well, but it's particularly used... In fact, I think it's used once in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 37, and it's this expression, in the Spirit. And this is one of the things that makes Christianity... very distinct, that is different from all other religious ideas. Because Christianity is about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, coming into your life and doing something. And we call that regeneration. When the Spirit of God brings life into our soul, regeneration. Now, theologians love to debate when this work of regeneration actually began. Did it begin when Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and preach and they came back and had all these wonderful reports and Jesus told them, don't rejoice about that, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And some theologians see, well, if your name is written in the book of life, the Holy Spirit must have done a work in you in order for you to be registered in heaven. Possibly. Others see that when Jesus had died on the cross, completed the work of salvation, rose from the dead, that he was in that room with his disciples. And it says in, is it John 20, he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Some people see that that's that moment when the Holy Spirit transformed people. You see, under the old covenant, people could be made right with God because the Holy Spirit might open their mind and help them to recognize their need for a Savior. But he didn't actually come inward and transform them. But this is a New Testament experience. Yet, we have examples where the Spirit of God would come upon people in the Old Testament and they would do extraordinary things. Samson's an example where it actually says, and the Spirit of God clothed him or came upon him and he was able to do extraordinary things. And people wondered where his strength came from, which is a bit of a visual clue as well. Something was supernatural happening there. So the Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament, but particularly in the New Testament, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So the question is, when did that happen? Did it happen when Jesus breathed on them? Or did it happen on the day of Pentecost? I think it would be fair to say that the bulk of theologians, those people who devote their lives to study these things, consider that it happened on the day of Pentecost. That it was at that day that when the Holy Spirit was poured out into all the earth, that the transformation happened in people's lives. And generally, we who wear the label Pentecostal say that people were, the disciples were regenerated when Jesus breathed on them in that room. But on the day of Pentecost, something came to the surface, something of the fullness of whatever that was birthed. And you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2. They spoke in tongues. Some of them spoke in tongues and prophesied. We see the transformation of someone like Peter, who just days before had denied Christ in that courtyard where that young girl had challenged him. "Weren't you one of the disciples? I thought I saw you with Jesus." And three times Peter denied Jesus. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God has come in, on, around Peter, completely transformed him, and he's gone from being someone who cowered in a courtyard before a servant girl to now standing in front of all of Jerusalem, proclaiming at the top of his voice, most probably in the temple precinct. And when the Spirit of God came, tongues of fire were seen, and a wind came through the building, and they were filled with the Spirit, spoken tongues, prophesied. You would have noticed this, and that's when Peter stood up and prophesied and preached. And so it was a transformation that took place because of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the hallmarks of Christianity. It's not that just that you begin to believe a certain set of beliefs. It's not that you change your moral code. It's not that you weren't nice, now you are nice. It's not that you'd never used to go to church, now you do go to church. That's not what makes you a Christian. What determines whether you're a Christian or not is whether the Spirit of God has transformed you. And if the Spirit of God has transformed you, it doesn't just end at your salvation or regeneration, or more commonly called being born again. In fact, we see in the New Testament this expression in the Spirit. And I've just picked one of them. Ephesians 6:18. It says this: praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay, so this is just one of the several expressions. We're going to have a look at a string of these. And I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? And then at the end of what I share, I hope there is something that in your heart you say, I want to be in the Spirit. I want to be someone who lives out my Christianity in the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to not be in the Spirit? We read in Galatians that if you're not in the Spirit, where are you? In the flesh. And obviously it's talking about a way of living. And in Galatians we see that way of living in the flesh is to always be selfish, self-centered, narky with other people. These are some of the things when it talks about being in the flesh. Whereas the contrast in the Spirit, if you look at this verse, it's a great kind of heading for what being in the Spirit is about. Notice Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. And what will that look like? Well, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all your own personal private needs. Is that what it says? For all the saints. When you're in the Spirit, the whole thing flips around. This is one of the first things we need to recognize. Jesus was in the Spirit on several notable occasions. One of them was when he went up a mountain and he brought with him Peter and John. Now I want you to think about what happened on that mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 17. You're about to go up a mountain. You're about to press into God. You're about to come in the Spirit, into God's presence. You know what's about to happen because the Bible says he glowed. His clothing, which would have been sort of a brown fabric, became bleached white. As he's there, he's talking with Moses and Elijah, who are like, for all intents and purposes, they look like they were physically there. If you knew that was going to happen, how many people would you want to bring with you to watch it happen?
Everyone.
Because it's going to make you look pretty spiritually special. This is going to make you look pretty good. Going up the mountain. All right, we all... Everyone here? All right, get a climbing buddy. Let's go. It's like... It would have been... I would have had hundreds there if I could. I would have made it a Facebook event. Because I'm going to look pretty good in a moment. Jesus didn't do that. He took with him, was it Peter, James and John? Three guys. And he didn't take it to impress them. He took them to teach them something. So in the spirit is not about promoting you and making you look good. It's one of the reasons why when we pray for people, we don't go, okay, all the musicians, just quiet it down a bit. Everyone just be seated. We're about to lay hands on someone. Watch what I can do. That's not in the spirit. That's in the flesh, pretending to be in the spirit. So, in the spirit, praying with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. I wonder how different our church would look if we prayed for each other. I wonder how different our church would look if we made a commitment to pray for each other. If we all made a commitment to be in the Spirit. Okay, Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, he's in the Spirit. Jesus said that David said, and Jesus uses this expression, David said, in the Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord, be seated at my right hand. Now, the Old Testament doesn't say that David said it in the Spirit. It just says David said it. This is the other thing about being in the Spirit. You don't have to look or sound weird. But David said, Jesus said, in the Spirit the Lord said unto my Lord, be seated at my right hand. And David just sounded quite normal when he said it. But Jesus said he said it in the Spirit. So when you're in the Spirit, notice some of these things, it shifts your focus. Ephesians 6:18, it's not on you and your problems. I think one of the hallmarks of Christian maturity is when you can live your life in the Spirit when you are under intense pressure. I'm not there yet. I would like to be. So I want to get there. I really want to get there. It shifts our focus. It shifts our priorities. Being in the Spirit shifts our awareness. So here's Jesus at the Pharisee's place. There was one person in that room who was in the Spirit. Jesus. His focus was shifted compared to everyone else. His awareness, he was aware of things that other people weren't aware of because he was in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit shifts your focus, changes your priorities, and causes you to be aware of things that you wouldn't normally be aware of. Being in the Spirit. All right, we're going to just do a quick little study now as we conclude this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, if you know anything about the context of the book of Revelation, you'll know that we are dealing with a period around 65 AD. Nero's atrocious persecution of the church commenced in 64 AD. He began to do some just utterly horrible things to Christians because he blamed them for burning a Roman temple in the city of Rome. So Christians were credited with doing it. History tells us that it was Nero himself. And tens of thousands of Christians were martyred across the empire. That persecution against Christians, tens of thousands of Christians being killed every year, lasted 3.5 years, 1,260 days, from 64 AD to 68 AD. So, one of those people that he tried to kill, he's already killed Peter. He had Peter crucified upside down. He then took Paul, after Paul wrote Ephesians, sometime after that, around 64 AD, Paul was in Rome and he was now before Nero for the second time. We read in Acts that he appeared before Caesar, was about to appear before Caesar. We know that Acts 28, He's waiting to appear before Caesar. He appears before Caesar. He's released. And then 64 AD comes. He's brought back in. Peter's already been crucified. And he now attributes Paul with being the ringleader of this horrible group called Christians and has Paul beheaded. And he's now after the other big wig of Christianity, and that's John. And John, he orders to be boiled in oil alive publicly. So there's John publicly boiling and not being harmed by it. It was extraordinary. And so we know that he, out of frustration, they said, well, if we can't kill him, we'll exile him. We'll banish him. And that's what's happened. He's now on the island of Patmos. He's banished to Patmos. So think about this. You've just had everything you own confiscated. You've just been taken from your familiar surroundings. You're on a rocky outcrop. Patmos is a limestone-rich, rocky island. They were not doing you a favour if they banished you there. And look what John's doing. Revelation 1:10, it says this. We read from verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, when things aren't going right for me, when I've had things unjustly taken from me, confiscated, and I'm in a dry, barren place, I am generally not in the Spirit rejoicing and hallelujahing God. I'm not. I'm pathetic. Let's just leave it there. You got the picture. My wife's being a little bit of a distraction here in confirming everything I say. But John was. John was in the Spirit. Remember what being in the Spirit does? It changes your focus. It shifts your priorities. It causes you to be aware of things that you weren't previously aware of. And that is clearly what was happening here. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Wouldn't it be great Sunday morning that you go, hey, look, this is not Saturday morning. This is not Monday morning. This is Sunday morning. I'm going to be in the Spirit. I'm going to shift my focus. I'm going to change my priorities. I'm going to be aware of things that I'm not normally aware of today. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. Come with me now to Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. We read from verse 1, and after this, and I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And here we go, verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit. His focus shifted, his priorities changed, and he became aware of things that he wasn't aware of before. He was in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Notice what he became aware of. Well, we could go back to Revelation chapter 1 and notice what he became aware of. He became aware of a voice. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, he became aware of a throne. You know, that throne was always there. There was someone seated on the throne who was always seated on the throne. Now he's in the Spirit. His focus, it comes into focus. He's in the Spirit. He becomes aware of it. Someone's on the throne. He's ruling. He's reigning. The next time life gets really, really, really difficult for you and the pressure is intense, come in the Spirit. I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. Come in the Spirit. Let your focus shift. Let your priorities change and become aware that there is someone seated on the throne. You see, that's not all that being in the Spirit will do, though, because sometimes, because of this spiritual world in which we live, and the more I hear of things that take place in different parts of the world, the more convinced I am that there is a spiritual world where there is demonic activity, there is a devil who is at least attempting to do something to thwart the purposes of God. And as we're aware of this, we begin to see things differently as well. And we could fall for the idea that these horrible demonic things only happen in the jungles of Africa or North India or the deepest parts of the tropics of Asia. Come with me to chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 3. And we see this expression again. And you might wonder, hang on a minute, he keeps going in the spirit. Why doesn't he just stay in the spirit? And I guess it's kind of like manna in the Old Testament. Every day they had to go out and get fresh manna. And I guess in your journey with God, every day you make a choice, you make a decision. Will I now come in the spirit? Will I just keep doing what I'm doing? And I think there are times when we have to say, now's the time for me to come in the spirit. I love that expression in Revelation 1:10 where it says, on the Lord's day I was in the spirit. I wake up on a Sunday morning, I come into a different zone before I come to church. And here in Revelation chapter 17 verse 3, we read this, and he carried me away in the spirit. Into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. And you just need to know that this woman had blasphemous names. This woman is the epitome of evil. And you would think, being in the spirit, you're just going to see really nice things. If you're in the spirit, you're just going to see God on the throne and angels worshipping him. But John was now in the spirit, and this is after he sees someone on the throne, and this is after he's been hearing the voice of the Lord. This is after this, and so he's a seasoned follower of Christ now, and he becomes aware, hang on a minute, there's a demonic realm happening here. What I find intriguing is that many Christians become aware of that, and they think the responsibility is theirs to do battle with these demonic things without realizing the battle's over. God has done it. Keep your focus. Stay in the spirit. John, I've made you aware of these things, not so you can deal with the blasphemous woman, but so you can keep the throne. You can keep the throne in mind. In fact, let's go to the next expression in Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. And we see how John was not to be distracted by this. And I've got to tell you, I've seen some people who have a keen spiritual sense. Their spiritual eyes are open. Their spiritual ears are open. And if we had the time, we'd look at how the book of Revelation actually said, he who has ears, let him hear. It tells me that you can have spiritual ears, that you are la-la-la-ing. I'm not going to hear this. But the Spirit of God says, come on, listen to what I'm saying. And I've heard people say that when God speaks, you have no choice but to listen. But if God implores us to listen, it sounds like we do have a choice not to listen. And here's John, the closing chapters of the entire Bible. He's been in the spirit. He heard a voice. He's been in the spirit. He saw a throne. He's been in the spirit. He saw demonic activity. He's now in the spirit, and he sees the culmination of God's plan and purpose. Revelation 21, the last part of verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And we go on there and we're reading of a beautiful, glorious city. You ever watched a documentary or a biography movie or whatever about someone who goes on to become phenomenally great? They've exercised tremendous courage in their life, but they're at that phase of their life where they're uncertain. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they really are. They don't know why they're on this planet. And I feel like it'll be okay. Keep going. Because I know how this person's life ends up. And we look at these people's lives unfolding on the screen and we're, come on, it'll work out, it'll be okay. Imagine how God looks at our lives. We're in the middle of it. We don't know how it's going to work out. And here's John, he's given a glimpse of what arguably is the church. Radiant, glorious, magnificent, already described in Revelation 7:9 as having so many people in it, it's a multitude that no one can number. That's big. It's all glorious. And he could see it because he was in the Spirit. I wonder what it would be like to walk into church next Sunday morning and be in the Spirit and see the church, not for what it is, but for what it will be. To see in the Spirit, to hear in the Spirit, to be aware in the Spirit. And here's my challenge to you. Do you want to come in the Spirit? Do you want to become someone who's you are saying to God, help me to focus on what I really need to focus on. Help my priorities to be what they should be. And help me to become aware of those things that are right around me all the time, right now, and I'm just not aware of them. Help me to become aware of them. God, I want to hear you. I want to see you. I want to become aware of you. I want to have my hope changed because I'm in the Spirit. Is that your prayer? Can you make it your prayer? That's what at least is involved in being in the Spirit. There are times this week where you may be not in the Spirit. And that's okay, as long as you're not in the flesh. But there'll be times this week when you just maybe have a minute or two where you can just come into the Spirit. Oh God, speak to me. Oh God, help me to see. Help me to hear. Help me to serve you. Help me, oh God. A prayer to be in the Spirit.
Being in the Spirit changes your priorities, changes your focus, and empowers your worship. Living in the Spirit will make an incredible difference in your life. More from Dr. Corbett next week. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program In the Spirit, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of the Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.